This year in particular, I've kind of enjoyed the old Christmas carols a lot more. As we live in a secular society that keeps getting more secular by the day, it's always good to hear the old Christmas carols. They got a great message and to them. And so I've kind of enjoyed them more this year than in the past. Probably get better every year. But coming toward the end of the what we call the Christmas season ushers us on into a new season, a new year. And I got to thinking about this the other day, and I realized that a year is a lot like a day. I think in God's view, you think about, well, what's the process of a day that goes by? The children get up and they go about their business and they play and they do whatever it is that's important to them, that's fun and so on. And while they're doing that and enjoying the day, the parents are at work because they're dealing with the issues important to them, like providing a roof over our heads, clothes on our backs, food on our plates, and transportation, and we've got all these things the adult does weighing on their minds. The kids have all their activities weighing on their minds. And you get to the end of the day, and one of the last things that happens is that the parents, and I'm going to speak in terms of a father because I'm going to kind of run a comparison with our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers. But the father or the mother get the kids cleaned up, get them in bed, and one of the last things of the day, the process of the day, is that they will, with all of the emotion in their hearts, they'll say to the little ones, "I love you," don't they? Give them a big sloppy kiss. And the kids go off into dreamland thinking about what they're going to have fun doing tomorrow. So the future's on their mind. Now, that's kind of the lay of the land for a day. Activities, a love signal, and off to sleep. Now, a year is a lot like that. You know, all through our year, we're working and taking care of things, and so is God watching over us and taking care of us. It says that He says in His Word that He goes before us, He comes behind us, He's on our left, He's on our right. In other words, we're surrounded by His care, and He's taking care of us day by day by day. Get to the end of the year, and what's one of the final things that happens? Christmas! We get a love message from Him. It would be comparable to our "I love you" with our children. God reminds us in December at the end of every year that He cares about us, that He loves us. He sacrifices for when we know He does that so well. He sacrifices for us. And then the year comes to an end. And what are we doing? We're planning out next year, like the kid laying in bed thinking, the next day I'm going to do this and that. Well, and what do? We get God's love message here in December, and then we look forward to what we plan to do the next year. Kind of similar, isn't it? And what a love story it is, He tells us. And of course, our society tries to cover that message up. And with all of the other things other than the incarnation, the very fact that He loved us so much that He left the glories of heaven, took upon Himself our framework, He became a man so that He could do for us the impossible for us to do. He took all of our sin to the cross, and in His love story, He paid everything we owe. And He took care of that sin debt, and He came here to do it. That's what Christmas is all about. And so there's a similarity there. And we've just celebrated that demonstration of God's love. But my question now is, what do you do about that? What's the right response? How does one respond to the fact that he has just had demonstrated to him this planned out love sacrifice? What's the appropriate response? That's what I'm going to look at this morning for a few minutes, because there is a proper response to that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this season. It does remind us of your wonderful love and the depth of it. And it reminds us just once again that we're living in a lost world, a world of darkness, and you have reached to each one of our hearts and drawn us unto yourself and given us light and life and have just provided the gift that can't be outgiven. You offer to everyone a eternity in your presence and an eternity of just wonderful promises to be expected. So this morning, as we share a few passages of Scripture and some thoughts on life, we pray that you will use them in each one of our lives for your honor and for your glory. Okay, let's think about a response. After being, we could call it love lavished, God has shared so much love for us that it can't even be comprehended. It's so deep and so wonderful. How do you respond to that? Well, we could give that a lot of thought and come at it from a lot of different angles, but I'm only going to come at it from one at the moment, and it's found in Luke chapter 8. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 8, what you're going to find there is the experience of the demoniac from Gadara. Remember, this man was demon-possessed, and he came out of the tombs when he saw Jesus, and the tombs is where he was living. He was naked as a jaybird. He didn't have any clothes on. He was crazy. He was, they couldn't control him. They'd even put chains around him, and he'd burst the chains. He was, if you will, supernaturally empowered by the demons, and he was uncontrollable, and they'd chase him out into the desert. And to make a long story short, if you want to read that, it's in Luke chapter 8, but I just want to look at a few verses that come out of that experience, because Jesus freed him. Jesus saved him. Man couldn't do anything with him. Jesus could, and Jesus did, and he freed him. That's the same situation, remember, where he cast the demons out. He said to the demons, "What is your name?" You remember what he said? The demons said, "My name is Legion." There was that many in this poor man, and Jesus freed him from that legion, and so he had a response to that. And you know, if someone does something of that impresses you so thoroughly like that, it just kind of startles you. It makes you stop. It makes you stop. And kind of the next thing you do is you take a look at them, at this person, and you share with them your appreciation, your praise, and then you tell other people what happened. And in this case, the demoniac decided he would tell everyone. But first, I want you to take a look in verse 35. We see him actually arrested by the wonderful love that Jesus demonstrated in freeing him from all these demons. In verse 35, people saw this guy who was so controlled by these demons. And the demons had come out of him. And verse 34 says, and I'm going to go up to 35. "And when those who tended them saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country, what he had done is Jesus took the demons and you remember they entered the pigs and the pigs all ran down, the whole herd ran down the hill and dove into the lake and perished. People saw this and that freaked them out. They didn't know what to think about this. That's power. They've never seen power on that level before. So it scared them. Verse 35, and the people went out to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out. What was he doing? Next, it says he was sitting down. In other words, he stopped. Now, he was crazy before, running all over, uncontrollable, and demon-controlled. And now, after Jesus got rid of those demons, he stopped. Now he's sitting down at the feet of Jesus, and now he's clothed, not unclothed. He's clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. You might think that's kind of odd until you give it a little deeper thought and you realize, what would you do if you saw something that powerful and that miraculous take place right there in front of you? Would you not think there is power around here that is greater than I've ever seen before? I wonder if it's going to touch me. And what? Because I'm not perfect either. I wonder what he's going to do to me. They got scared. They got frightened. And it says, he stopped there. And then drop all the way down to verse 38. Because they had seen this man that Jesus had cast the demons out of, and it says it made the demoniac well. He got saved. Verse 38: the people from around him had become scared, but when the man from whom the demons had gone out, he was begging Jesus. He said, begging him that he might accompany him. He wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to look. He wanted to see more. He saw more than he could comprehend already. But now that he saw who Jesus was and what Jesus could do and what he did do, he wanted to spend time with him. He says he was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But Jesus said no. In fact, Jesus sent him away, it says there at the end of verse 38. So he stopped, he looked, and now in verse 10, he wants to, verse 39, he wants to praise him. Return to your home. This is what Jesus told him to do. Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you. And he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city, not just, I guess that's home, the whole city, what great things Jesus had done for him. If you mark in your Bible, right at the top of that verse, it says, return home and describe the great things God has done for you. See that? God. So he did, but he didn't call him God down at the end of the verse. He says that he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I drew a little line from God to Jesus because that's telling us who Jesus was and who he is still today. He's God the Son. And here's one verse where his title is both God and Jesus, the one who's going to redeem, the one who's going to save. So, and then he told it to everybody. I'm going to change the direction of my thought here, bouncing off the second issue. The first thing I said that happened is he paused, and then he looked. He wanted to see this one who did what he knew couldn't be done by any human. He wanted to perceive. Look, look, he said. You see the title on the front of your bulletin? Look and live, look and live. I'm going to take that word look and just spend a few minutes on it because look is such an important part of responding to a love gift like Jesus provided us with. It's so amazing that you need to stop and you need to look. So as I focus on the word look, it makes me go back to a thought that I had 20 years ago. I think most everybody here knows I like to ride motorcycle. And I rode motorcycle all my life, and but when I was younger, I couldn't afford a road bike. So I rode lighter bikes. They were road bikes, but they were lighter bikes, you know, 400-500 pounds. 20 years ago or thereabouts, I decided to get a real kind of road bike I've always wanted. And that was my Harley Heritage Classic. That one runs just a little shy, by itself, just a little shy of under 1,000 pounds. There's a problem with that. Can you pick up 1,000 pounds? 1,000 pounds, if you drop it, you're in trouble, especially if it lands on you. So when I decided to buy this bike, and I still have it to this day, I knew that that bike was going to have opportunities and issues about it that I better be in full control of from the very beginning, from the very start. So even though I'd ridden bikes all my life, I signed up for this course up at the university, and I took this rider's course that they have. And I don't care, you never know everything about anything. And I didn't know everything about motorcycles either, even though I'd ridden them for years and years and years. Well, I learned something taking that course that I never knew in my life, and it's life-saving. It was the most. It was worth every dime I paid for the whole course just to learn this one thing. And this one thing had to do with the use of your eyes when you're riding a motorcycle, because they don't make roads straight. Roads are crooked. Roads go up, they go down, they go right, they go left. They've got potholes in places. There's all kinds of issues that can jump up on you quick if you're not paying attention. Well, what I learned there was that all of these issues of irregularity, where there's changes to the left and changes to the right and all that kind of thing, you have a certain way to make those changes safely. I didn't know it. But they said, and they had a saying, they had this saying, when you're approaching a corner or a turn or whatever, when you're approaching it, you've got to start using your eyes this way. You don't look down. You know, if you're coming up on a corner and it's kind of fast, there's a ditch over there, you start looking like down like this. They said, if you look where your eyes focus is where you will end up. If you look down, you'll probably end up down. Got to get over that habit. It's kind of a natural thing within you to look at something you think is dangerous. They said, you can't do that. You have to look at your turn, say that's going to go that way. You have to, before you get to this, start into this corner, you have to take your eyes physically and look to the end of that corner, see where that corner finishes. So you keep your eyes over there, and then you navigate around. If the corner's over there, as you approach the corner, you go and look to the extreme, look to the end of the corner, and then you'll get there. Do not look down. Do not look down. So they put us all on motorcycles, and then they have these instructors out there on all these corners. They had a whole bunch of corners, some to the left, some to the right, some gradual, some hairpin-type turns, and all kinds, and some issues in the road. They put these instructors out there on these corners, and you could hear these guys as we're coming along on these motorcycles, and you come into these corners, and you know that so-and-so over there, he was looking down. Because you keep hearing these guys yell, look up! Look up! And then the person will start to react. And then the next time they come to another corner, you keep hearing these instructors yell, look up! Look up! And they worked with you. You did that so much you could hear it at night in your sleep. Look up! Look up! Look up! Because that was going to be your safety issue about getting around a corner. I never knew that before. Oh, it's just like driving a car. You just drive around the corner, you look as you go. I found out that was dangerous. I almost went in the ditch once because I was looking down. So it's important, that's an important lesson to learn, and you don't learn it and then do it. Because you learn it and then you forget it. Or you get into a corner and you're still looking down out of habit. So what you have to do is you have to practice, practice, practice. And every time you come to a corner, you have to physically do this. Turn your head, turn your eyes, put your focus on the end of the curve, not in the curve where you are. So it still takes training. Got to mention one other thing too. Do you ever take a bicycle? What would happen if you took a bicycle? I'm talking about, you know how roads are, they're not straight, they're never straight. Roads curving around. What would happen if you took your bicycle and welded the forks so that you couldn't turn it? It was welded that way and it would only go in one direction. How far do you think that bike would be good for? Depends where you are, but 50 yards maybe? You're certainly not going to take any extended trip anyplace because you can't turn the bike. Life is like that. Life is never straight road. Life has curves, sometimes this way, sometimes that way. Sometimes it's a pothole in the road. Sometimes it goes up. Sometimes it goes down. Life is just like a road, and you navigate life scripturally the way you navigate a motorcycle. Where you put your eyes makes the difference whether you survive or not. There's a saying that I got out of that training that goes something like this, that where you look is where you'll land. Where you look is where you'll land. And it takes skill, and skill takes training. An interesting thought along the same lines. Do you know where you look is true? You'll go that way. You know, if you're walking down a street or you're riding a bicycle down the street or any other mode of transportation and you start looking at things going on over there, you know what you'll do? Your path will start to go in that direction just because you're looking that way. You ever notice that? If you're driving down the road and you start looking off on the side, don't do it for very long because when you straighten your look back in front of you, now you're over on the center line or beyond. Where you look does make a difference in the direction that you will be taking. This is kind of a weird thing to talk about on Sunday morning, but it has a life application. It has a spiritual application, and I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. Because life does have its curves and its up and downs. Life is full of constant changes, and we don't have welded forks. We can't live by going in a straight line because life doesn't go in a straight line. We have to change our gaze. We have to change our look. We have to change the direction where we're placing our eyes. In 2020, now let me take one other verse first. No one, I don't think, disagrees that life is crooked. Everybody agree with that? Life is kind of crooked and takes navigation. John 16:33 tells, Jesus was telling his folks just his followers just before he went back to heaven, he was telling them that in this life, there's tribulations. He says, in this life, you have tribulation. Not you might. Life is full of tribulations. Tribulations are necessary changes must be made because life isn't just straight. We have to know how to deal with the crooked and the changes of direction that are needed throughout a year. So this does have an annual application to it because of our tribulations. I want you to look at 1 John to see about the exit point. I was talking about look where the curve stops. As you approach the curve in life, when you approach a change in life, it's tremendously important that you place your eyes in a certain place. Just don't take it by happenstance. As you approach a change, a necessary change in life, move your gaze to the right place. And that's what I want to mention is, what's the right place? My question is, where do you want to end up? Because if I'm driving a motorcycle and I'm coming to a bend in the road, I know where I want to end up. I want to end up over there. I don't want to end up down. I want to end up beyond the curve. So the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. Where do I want to end up? 1 John 3:2. Let me get over there myself. 1 John 3:2 talks about this very issue. He says, "Beloved, now." See, that's the next word. Now, so that's a time word. That means right now, immediately, today. He says, "Now, you who are believers, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." That's the future. That's in front of us. That's the other end of the curve of life. So right now, I'm a child of God, but I'm not in my finished curve yet. We know that, he says, we know that if we should appear, we shall be like him. What's the desire of my heart? Where do I want to end up? I know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up like him. So if I'm going to end up like him, it's because we shall see him as he is. That's what we have to look forward to. When it comes to the curves in our lives, we want to make sure that whatever we do, that we come through that change that's necessary and closer to his likeness than we were before. So we're further down the road of life. Some ideas. God gives us some of the most good ideas, the truth that helps us to understand this. How can I do that? Well, go back to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 8. And this whole section here has to do with curves in life. Changes in life that must be taken. Changes that we're going to face even when we don't want to. These are changes that would destroy us. It's like coming to a curve and looking down and being involved in a wreck and be damaged and be hurt. This is going to answer this question on the spiritual end, because we do that, and when we do that, we worry about the curve. See in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near." And my translation says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything." In other words, take your eyes off the curve and look to the end of the curve. Look to the finish beyond the curve. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he says, if you do that, God's peace will be yours. And he said, his peace will guard your heart. That is, he'll guard your desires. He guards your hearts and your minds. God even guards over your thinking processes, your intellectual being in Christ. But here's the list when you say, well, how can I focus and how can I gaze and look upon Christ-likeness that I want to become? Well, this is what he says. Put your mind here. Put your minds. Here's the issue. Here's the change in life, the corner in life you're approaching. When you're approaching those kind of situations, place your mind, put your eyes at the outcome, not at where you are at the moment. See, he says, finally, brethren, here's where you put your eyes. Here's where the eyes of your mind should go. Think on these things, and you'll make that bend with no problem. He says, finally, brethren, here's what you think on. Here's where you put your eyes on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good repute. If there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, here's the final phrase. Let your mind, and in what I'm talking about, I would say your eyes, let your mind dwell on these things. And dwell in Scripture is a word that means to be at home somewhere. I come here, you are right here, but you don't dwell here. You stop in here. Where do you dwell? Home. Where do you really live? Where do you relax? Where do you really enjoy time alone? Home. And this word here where it tells us, let your mind dwell. Let your mind normally be at home on these things. So when you approach a turn in life that would scare you, and if you take that into account, and then you think on that by placing your eyes at the finish line, at the turn, the complete turn, you put your eyes, you're looking, he says here, then your mind is dwelling on the things beyond the curve. I hope you see my point. Safety in whatever approaches you in 2020, whatever you curve you come into in life, going through 2020, this coming year, if you see it, each of these situations, and you fix these questions to that particular curve, and you answer that, you will be looking beyond the curve, and you'll be getting through and around that curve successfully and safely. I think God tries to teach us that from very young age. I remember being a little kid in Sunday school, and I learned this song that has to do with this. And you'll recognize it. You remember this little song, and that talked about different parts of your body? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Clap, clap. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Put eyes in there. Oh, be careful, little eyes, where you look. Oh, be careful, little eyes, where you look. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, where you look. You better look beyond the curve to where you come out of it safely in His care. As a very good application to our life with Him. So if you write down anything of this little message this morning, write this down, that the object of your gaze, a gaze, by the way, is not just a look. A gaze is something you look at and stare at. He says, the object of your gaze influences your destination. You believe that? I believe it's true. Spiritually as well as physically. Where you look is where you'll end up. If you, and memorize the thought that way. The object of your gaze influences your destination. So, we've got a few minutes left, so we're going to take a second and look and live because we look in the right places. We're going to gaze and praise the Lord for who He is. Turn to Psalm 111. This is what we'll spend our last moments on this morning. Psalm 111. It's only a 10-verse psalm. But the first part, verses 1 through 6, tells us that we should praise Him. We should gaze at Him for who He is. Look at what it says here. We'll just read it together. Follow along. Praise the Lord. You mean even in times of curves, even in times of trouble, even in times of necessary changes of direction? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They're studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and He's compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant, that is His promises, forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. He was talking to Israel and how He was moving in the life of Israel. Let me summarize that, because I know we didn't have time to stop at each one of these and look at it. But basically, he is saying here, praise God in the curves for who He is. Hallelujah. That's what verse 1 starts with, the Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And in particular, praise the Lord Jehovah, the promise-keeping, promise-making God of Israel. In verse 2, he says He is great. But look at all the ways He is great in. He's beautiful in verse 3. The things that God, the Creator, has done are beautiful. They're majestic. They are wonderful in the sense that they cause your mind just to be amazed at it. That's what wonder is. Unforgettable acts. Gracious and compassionate. He provides for His own. That means you, if you're His. Never forgets a promise. He reveals His power, His omnipotence. And He manages the nations, whether you're aware of it or not. God's in control. That's one reason that you need to praise Him for who He is. Now you take this same psalm and you go from 7 to 10. That portion, you should look and live because this is a passage that not only tells you who He is, but what He has done. Just the fact that He's done so much should give us all the confidence we need to face a curve in the road of life this year. All of His works, I'll read the text, verse 7. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts, that is all of His commands, are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They're performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent, this is verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The last verse, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Okay, quick summary. Verse 7, all of his works are righteous. They're right. They're just. They never miss the mark. They're right on. And verse 9, he sent redemption. That is the ransom price. He didn't send atonement. He sent Christ. He sent redemption. He sent full payment and in the cost of sin in mankind. He sent that payment in the person of his Son. He made eternal promises, and he is, when you see him for who he really is, our Lord is breathtaking. But you got to know about it. You got to see it and understand. And then your breath is taken, because he is absolutely holy, pure and sanctified. There's a passage I want to read if I have a minute here. But before doing that, the last verse, he makes a statement to us that's just phenomenal. Coming to know Jehovah is where wisdom has its beginning. It's where wisdom just has its start. Coming to know Jehovah. Salvation, the experience we have of being born from above and receiving the life of God is a miracle. And that's where life starts. That's where wisdom starts. So in the curves of 2020, start with someone who knows everything. Start with the one who is wisdom personified. Start with the one who's got the answers, in other words. He's eternally praiseworthy. Someday you'll want to praise him right to his face and not stop. And finally, look and live. We want to enter into 2020. We want to enter into there safely. We want to complete and go through the bends and the curves and the hairpins of life safely and come out the other side and, as a result, be closer to his likeness than we are right now. Those things are what bring us into his likeness. Those experiences, those of you have exercise and training and actually doing it. We know how to navigate, but knowing that won't benefit us if we don't do it that way. I can know the right way, but not do the right way. When it comes to 2020, and I know there's going to be things in front of me that are going to require changes and difficulties, if I can face them with him and trust in him, the outcome of those things will be beneficial. The outcome of those things will be a safe trip around the bend. A safe trip not only makes for better results, but it makes us more like him, and you have more skills available, if you want to call them that, in the future when the next bend pops up on the horizon. So look beyond the curve. Secondly, the point of destination is that's where I want to be. I don't want to go down. I want to be there. And that's the only way of real safety. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way. Fixing our eyes. Talks about fixing our eyes. So we've been talking about this morning. Putting our gaze somewhere and leaving it there. Don't look there and then look down. Look there and keep it there until you're there. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, this is what he did, notice this, Jesus himself, who for the joy set before him, what's before him? The end of the curve in his life that he was about to take. He said, he who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Follow his example. That's the best one. Now, I said if I had a minute, I wanted to share one verse out of Revelation chapter 15. Just listen to what this passage has to say to us, because it has to do with the tribulation period. And you know, here in this church age is going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation. That's going to be followed by 1,000 years of Christ ruling as king on this earth. Well, when the tribulation starts, it's 7 years long, divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. And that is made up of three series of judgments. You've got the seal judgments, followed by the trumpet judgments, followed by the bowls. Some of them call them bowls, judgments. And this point I'm going to read here is God having something to say just before, and what heaven's having to say just before he starts those bowl judgments. There's only 7 judgments left, and then the end of the tribulation will happen, and the king will come then to rule and reign. But listen to what happens here when they're about to open these last 7 judgments, horrible judgments of the wrath of God on unbelieving mankind. Let me read chapter 15, just a few verses about these 7 plagues that are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. That's verse 1. And now I'm going to drop down to verse 3, because those have this to talk about, that they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and they sang the song of the Lamb. Did you know there was a song of the Lamb? And it's going to be sung at this point in time, just before the last 7 judgments start. Here's what that song says, the words of the song. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Didn't we just read that in another passage? He says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. That's where the end of the curve is going to be for this point in God's plan for mankind. So just finish up with this thought about the object of your gaze influences your direction, your destination. Remember that in this coming year. And I challenge you to put that to practice. Try that one out. See how God does deal with your curves in life and your troubles on the road, because they're not straight. God's the only answer to getting you through the curves safely and in a way that will make you more godly and more Christ-likeness than you would otherwise ever have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that you built within us that urgency to turn our eyes to you when it comes to troubled times, when it comes to crooked roads, when it comes to making changes in life, that we place and fix our eyes on the end results, to fix our eyes on Christ and what he is like, and to allow you to work those characteristics into our very being. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it and the thanks for all your deliverances and safety as the days go by. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.